Hi, everybody. Pastor Mark here. Happy Easter. Today, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Let's hear God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. God's word. Today we're going to see how this passage directs us to the resurrection of Christ, and particularly to thinking about the privilege that is ours because Jesus has been raised from the dead. But before we do that, I'd like for us to start off by thinking about something. Kids, I'd like you to join me in thinking about something here. I want you to think about the fact that the privileges you are given in your life affect the way that you live. The privileges you are given in your life, in other words, the blessings or the good things that you are given in your life, enable you to live a certain way. So let me give you an example. The fact that you have parents that are able to provide enough food and clothing for you, to provide you with a place to live, to make enough money for the family, that enables you to spend your days playing and learning and goofing off and doing anything but going out, say, to a factory and having to work. Now, you may think, well, of course that's the case. How could it be otherwise? But in fact, there are many kids around the world, and this was especially true in history, whose parents weren't able to provide them with everything that they needed. And so they had to actually go out at very young ages and work in factories, work out in the fields in order to help the family even to survive. So, you see, you are very, very privileged if you're not having to do that. And that privilege that is given to you enables you to live a certain way. It affects the way that you live. Now, this is true not only if we're in a family whose parents are able to provide enough for us, but as citizens of our country, as American citizens, we are given certain privileges that enable us to live certain ways. We have the privilege of a lot of abundance, so much food to eat, so many different kinds of food, so many different choices. We have the privilege of being able to hoard up as much toilet paper as we could possibly want. We have the rights and the freedom to gather together in church and to go to school. Well, you know what I mean. Let's not get sidetracked by the current situation. Our privileges affect the way that we live. Now, this principle is going to become very important for us as we continue in our passage. But so let's stick that in our minds, and we're gonna come back to it as we're examining our passage here. Notice first with me, though, that our passage starts off with Paul giving us instructions about how to live. He says, I want you to live in this one way and not in this other way. So how does he say we should live? In the first place, he says, I want you to follow my example. Paul says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Imitate me, the Apostle Paul, and others like me. Keep your eyes on this kind of lifestyle. Paul, in other words, wants us to follow his pattern of self-giving holiness. He wants us to follow his pattern of self-giving holiness. And so even if we look back just in the letter here, the book of Philippians, we see that Paul exhibits a lifestyle of self-giving holiness. Back in chapter 1, he talked about the fact that he cares so much about Jesus being preached and glorified that he is willing to suffer humiliation and attacks by other people against him if it means that Jesus will be preached and glorified. Self-giving holiness is the way Paul lives. And then in chapter 2, he presents to us two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as great examples of people that care more about others than they do for themselves. They are patterns of self-giving holiness. And Paul, again, pointing to himself in the first part of chapter 3, makes it clear that this life of self-giving holiness is fueled by a confidence in Jesus, knowing that he is saved not by anything that he does, but by receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift of grace to him. So Paul is saying, I want you to follow my example of self-giving holiness, and this stands in contrast to the many bad examples that are out there. So look carefully at how I'm living. Look carefully. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, because, verse 18, there are many out there of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You need to look carefully at us and the way we walk. Follow our example, because there are many bad examples out there. There are people who are in rebellion against Jesus. They don't live lives of self-giving holiness, but instead they serve their own desires. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. They're serving their own desires. Whatever they crave, whatever they want, that's what they pursue. And they do this, Paul says, because their minds are set on earthly things. Their minds are fixed on earthly things. So in other words, these are people who follow the motto that we're not unfamiliar with. The motto, you only live once, so you better make it count and grab all the pleasure that you can. You only live once, so you better make it count and grab all the pleasure that you can. We are to live, as Christians, we are to live in self-giving holiness, not in selfishness, not in trying to grab as much pleasure as we can in this world. But now, here's something really key that we need to think about. Why do we live in self-giving holiness? What motivates us to live after the example of the Apostle Paul and not following those who are making their gods their belly their gods, who are pursuing their own desires and living selfishly? What motivates us to live the one way and not the other? And what Paul points us to for our motivation is the privileges that are ours because we are citizens of heaven. So you see, this is getting us back to that principle we started to think about, that principle of the fact that our privileges affect the way that we live. That's true for us in our families, that's true for us as citizens of our country, but it's particularly to be true for us as Christians. The privileges we have as Christians are to direct and affect the way that we live. And so Paul gives us the reason we are to live this way, and it's because we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that's what motivates us. Notice with me verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I want you to think carefully with me here. I want you to notice the structure of this passage so that you see very clearly that in verse 20 and 21, Paul is giving us the motivation for the way that we are to live. Okay, so look with me now at how this passage, verses 17 through 21, is put together. Paul is saying, be careful to imitate us because there are all these bad examples out there. You need to look at our example and follow our example because there are all these bad examples out there. And you need to be careful to imitate us and not those bad examples because of the fact that our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. You see, look down at your Bibles. Both verse 18 and then also verse 20 and 21, both in verse 18 and 19, and then also in verse 20 and 21, we are given the reason why we need to follow the example of Paul, why we need to live lives of self-giving holiness. The first reason is because there are all these bad examples out there. So the first reason we need to follow Paul's example is because there are all these bad examples out there. But then in verse 20 and 21, he points us to an even more foundational reason. And it's the reason of our citizenship. It's because our citizenship is in heaven. So here's the point. Here's the point that I really want you to grab onto. Our privilege is what leads to our pattern of living. Like, this is true for us in our families. It's true for us as citizens in our nation. It's really true for us spiritually as Christians. Our privilege is what leads to our pattern. The privileges we are given is what leads to the pattern of life we live. Our privilege as citizens of heaven is what leads to our pattern of self-giving holiness. And it's not the reverse. We've got to get that order absolutely straight. It's not the case that our lifestyle is the foundation for our citizenship. Rather, it's our citizenship earned for us by Christ that is the foundation for our lifestyle. Our citizenship, our heavenly citizenship, has been given to us, in other words, despite the way we have lived. We have not earned it. We have not acted as citizens of heaven should. We've not developed a form of life that is worthy of heaven, and then on the basis of that pattern of life and that worthiness, been granted this great privilege of heavenly citizenship. No, rather, the opposite's the case. We've done nothing to earn our heavenly citizenship, but God in Christ has given it to us for free by his grace because Jesus earned it for us. And it's that heavenly citizenship granted to us by his grace that then is to lead us in the right pattern of living. That's the gospel. That's a basic description of the Christian life. We live out of what we are given. We don't live toward what we are trying to earn from God. Granted citizenship, then living out of that citizenship, seeking to be self-giving and holy. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about exactly how our privilege motivates our behavior. We're going to dig into some specific examples. But first, I want you to notice with me the particular privilege of citizenship that Paul points us to. He points us to a very particular privilege that is ours because of our heavenly citizenship. And this is what connects this passage to Easter and the celebration of Jesus and his resurrection. Look with me at verse 20 and 21 again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As citizens of heaven, it is guaranteed to us that we will be raised by Christ and transformed physically to be like him. Now, we'll also be transformed spiritually as well, but Paul focuses here upon the transformation of our bodies. So one day, whether we are living or we've already died, Christ is going to return. And he's going to return and raise up everyone that belongs to him, making them just like him in his resurrection glory. What exactly his resurrection body is like, we don't perfectly know, do we? Does it mean we're going to be able to walk through walls as Jesus did after his resurrection? Well, we don't know. But we do know that it at least means that having glorified bodies to be like Christ's own glorious body means we will no longer be subject to suffering. We will no longer be subject to sickness. No viruses will be able to touch us. We will no longer die. Death will have no ability to affect us whatsoever. One day there will be no more pain because we will be raised like Christ and transformed to have our bodies match his glorious body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. And this is going to be true for us because it was first true of Christ. This will be true of us because it was first true of Christ. You see, Paul here draws a direct connection, doesn't he? He draws a direct connection between Christ being raised in the past, 2,000 years ago, and our resurrection that's going to come. And he's basically saying to us, look, we can look back and see that Christ was raised from the dead and know that because Christ was raised from the dead, we also will be raised. There's a direct connection between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And he expresses that in our passage right there in verse 21. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. See, it's not just that Christ is going to return and raise us up, transform our lowly bodies to be glorious. No, Paul says he's going to transform our lowly bodies, not simply to be glorious, but to be exactly like Christ's glorious body. There's a direct connection between Christ's glorious body and the glorious bodies we are going to have. There's a direct connection between the resurrection of Jesus for us and the resurrection that we will be given by Jesus. This great connection between the resurrection of Christ and our future resurrection, this great connection is brought out in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll hear it again there. So I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. Paul says there, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Let me read that again. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." Now, that's a very Jewish way of expressing a direct connection between Christ's resurrection and the resurrection he's going to give us. Because he refers to Christ's resurrection as the resurrection of the first fruits. The resurrection of the first fruits. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And by saying Christ the first fruits, he is pointing back to the Old Testament where the first fruits offerings were representative of the entire harvest. So they would harvest the first crops and they would offer those as first fruits offerings. And those first crops would be a representation from the harvest field of the entire harvest field. They were joined together, in other words. They didn't harvest the first fruits from some special harvest field. No, they harvested the first fruits from a harvest field, and those first fruits from that field represented the entire field. And Paul is saying that's the connection between Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. You see, they're of the same type. And because Christ was raised, it guarantees, it represents the rest of us who belong to him being raised as well. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Christ raised up from the dead, conquered death, not simply for himself, but as the first fruits, as our representative. He secured the resurrection of the dead, not only for himself personally, but for us as well. The fact that he received a new glorified body, the fact that he is now in heaven with God, guarantees our heavenly citizenship, and it guarantees the fact that we will one day be rescued from this lowly flesh, this existence subject to sickness and death and sin, and we're going to be raised with Jesus and made glorious like him. That's what we're celebrating when we celebrate Easter. And this is to affect the way that we live. We are to live out a pattern of self-giving holiness because of the privilege of being citizens of heaven, which means Christ will one day raise us and bring us to glory. Now, let's think very specifically about how this privilege of future bodily resurrection can motivate us in the here and now. How being citizens of heaven, which particularly, the particular benefit of that Paul points us to is the resurrection, how that particular benefit can motivate us to this holy living. Let me just give a couple examples. In general, we can say that we can give up the things of this world. We can live in self-giving holiness. We can give up the things of this world when we really grasp, when we deeply accept this wonderful fact that we belong to another world, a better one, a new country. You think about it this way. If you go overseas, and I've been overseas to countries that are a lot poorer than ours are. But if you travel away from home, even in our own country, you can just think of trips you've taken. When you're away from home, you very often leave behind certain comforts of home. Just having to live out of a suitcase is less convenient, say. And it's particularly the case if you go to a place that's much poorer, or your accommodations, maybe your hotel is just not as comfortable. You're okay with it. You're suffering a little bit, but you're able to give up those comforts that you were used to from home, because you know that your current situation isn't permanent, but you're heading back home. You don't spend your time, in other words, just full of grieving and sadness and grumbling because you're suffering a little bit more than usual, or you're experiencing a little less comfort than usual, because you know you're gonna return home and all of that comfort is gonna be restored. If, on the other hand, you were relocated permanently to another place that lacked the comforts and conveniences you were used to, then you would really be angry. You would really mourn the loss. You would really be frustrated and sad. You see, so as Christians, we need to recognize this earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so it's okay for us to give up things in this world, even things that we very much like. It's okay for us to sacrifice. The sacrifice isn't going to destroy us. Rather, we can even do it out of a peace, out of even a joy and a thankfulness, because we know we're heading home, and home is going to be so much more wonderful. It's going to be so much greater. We can sacrifice now for what we look forward to in the future. Take, for example, let me give a specific example of this that is connected with the fact that our bodies will be raised. We will have these lowly bodies transformed to be like Christ's glorious body. One of the things we're able to give up, we're motivated to endure with this fact of our privilege, is that we're able to give up pleasure. We're able to give up pleasure because of our future transformation. You see, the guarantee of our resurrection to glory makes us willing to give up pleasures in this world, to resist the call to make our bellies our gods, because we know future pleasure is on the way. So it does this by assuring us that giving up the things of this world does not mean we are giving up what is good for what is of lesser physical value. Okay, so think about it this way. We can often think, if I give up pleasure in this world, it's lost forever. Right? We associate this world with physical pleasure. And we can often mistakenly associate with heaven with a lack of physical pleasure. So we say to ourselves, if I don't get physical pleasure now, then I'm never going to give it. And we fall into that thinking of you only live once, and heaven is nice, I'm sure, but it's not nice like this world is nice. Heaven is nice, but we won't get to have the same kind of fun in heaven. We won't get to have the same kind of pleasure in heaven. So we're reluctant to give up physical pleasure here because we think in heaven, it's going to be lacking. So we got to get it now because we're not going to get it then. This passage and the fact of the resurrection, the fact that we will be transformed like Christ, physically, bodily transformed to a glorious physical existence, counters all that. And it says, no, the best physical pleasure is to come. The best physical pleasure that we will ever experience is not on this earth. It's in the future. So we're assured, whatever physical pleasure you give up now, it's God. It's not saying, yeah, well, you know, tough luck. Oh, well, you're going to be in heaven and there'll be other kinds of pleasure there. But I'm sorry, just going to have to give up the physical stuff now. No, the best physical stuff is yet to come because our bodies are going to be transformed and made new. So we can give up that physical pleasure. Also, it enables us to give up all kinds of pleasure, all kinds of earthly comforts and goods for those around us because the best is yet to come. And then finally, it even enables us to face death with a courage, with a confidence, and with a peace. Because giving up this mortal frame is not the end of the story. We're going to be raised and brought to a much more glorious, beautiful resurrection existence following Jesus, who has been raised for us. So let's set our minds on that. Let's strive to live according to a holy, self-giving pattern in this world, not making our bellies our gods, not fixing our minds on the things of the earth, but rejoicing in the fact of our heavenly citizenship, and looking to the fact that that means, like Christ, because of Christ, we will one day be raised physically so we can give up the things of this earth happily. Amen.